You would open your Bibles to Exodus 13 as we continue our study there. Second book of the Bible, continuing to learn and grow in the story of redemption, specifically looking at our own redemption through the lens of the Exodus. This morning, Exodus 13. Verses 1 to 16. This is God's word. The Lord said to Moses, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Then Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days with no leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be with your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute at its appointed time from year to year. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all that first opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. Or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. And when in time to come, your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' You shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. For when Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of animals. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that first opened the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. It shall be a mark on your hand or frontlets between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this, your word. It is light and life. We would see Jesus here. We would be shaped and molded by you, by your spirit at work. So bless us with that spirit, Father. Shape us today. In word and sacrament, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's important to remember where we are in the story. God has executed his design, his decree. The final plague, the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn has fallen. God has struck the firstborn of all of Egypt and spared Israel's firstborn through the sacrifice of a spotless lamb. This forms the backdrop of the passage today. The people have gone from a people of bondage to a pilgrim people, a people on their way, journeying, following God. Last week we saw at the end of the passage that God was again reminding the people of Israel about the importance of Passover. You're going to keep this feast in which you're going to take a lamb and you're going to kill it, you're going to eat it, and you're going to remember. You're going to remember this. You're going to remember your Exodus. And today that continues with the feast of unleavened bread and the consecration of the firstborn. This week, as we approach this text, there are more instructions on how these people are to live. The thing that I want us to see, that God's instructions to his people are rooted in who God is and what he's done. The question is this: does theology matter? Does what we believe about anything matter for life? That's the question hanging over Israel in this text, and that's the question hanging over us. We hold certain things, certain truths. We believe certain things. And does it matter in our life? Or does it not? Are those things just hanging out there somewhere in space? Yeah, we know a lot of stuff. We know a lot of theology. And it really doesn't matter. It doesn't shape our lives. That's the question before us in the text. And we can illustrate this in so many ways, but one of my favorite ways is, you know, coming from Alabama, everybody there either follows Alabama or Auburn. When you come into the state, you have to declare, it doesn't matter, you have to be a fan of somebody. So you say, I'm an Alabama fan, or I'm an Auburn fan, or here in this state, it's the dominant view is I'm an LSU fan. So if you really are, we'll just use LSU and we'll not pick on Alabama or Auburn. If you really are an LSU fan, okay, then you're into them, right? You believe in them. You think about them, and that expresses itself in some ways, doesn't it? Some crazy cheers, flags put out in your yard, which is great. It's fantastic. College football is excellent. You start seeing the flags all over town. Right? I'm an LSU fan. Got my gear, my swag, because I'm a fan. Right? Got my bumper sticker. Maybe with a diploma, maybe not. Doesn't matter. I'm a fan. I believe in them. I'm into them. And so I'm going to express all of that in these outward-facing ways so that you're going to know that I like LSU, but I really don't. This is an illustration here. You know what I mean? If somebody said to you, yeah, I'm a huge LSU fan, and they never watched a game. Not a game. Not baseball, football, basketball, gymnastics, nothing. They care nothing about the athletics program or the academics. They can't even tell you where Baton Rouge is. Would you believe they're a fan of LSU? No. Look, the things that we hold inside, the things that we believe, shape us in some way. They have to. And that's what pilgrim theology is all about. That's this theology of an Exodus people. This people is being shaped by God saying, look, the things that you believe, this redemption that's happening, this Exodus that I'm leading you on, this means something for your life. Because what you're going to do is you're going to forget. I love the line, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Do you know the reality of that lyric? I do. I am prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, and lest you forget, God has these things, these details about life that he is giving to his people. He's saying, I want to shape you into an Exodus people. I want Exodus to mean something to you. And I guess the question hanging over us today in the church is, does Christ mean anything to us? He is our Exodus. His redemption offered to us in the blood of Christ, he is our Exodus. And does it mean anything to us? Does Christ, who he is and what he has done, at all shape our lives? The way we think of God, loving God, the way we think of our neighbor, loving our neighbor, does it do that or does it not? That's the question hanging over us today. Who is God? What has he done? And does it matter? The scriptures provide a resounding answer. Absolutely, it matters. God does not equivocate with his people. You will do these things, and you will do them perpetually. First, we see God's redemptive work shaping life today. And then we see God's redemptive work shaping the future as well. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is first. So you have the consecration of the firstborn, 1 and 2, and then he stops. He jams in this whole thing about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then he goes back to the consecration of the firstborn. So we'll just handle them one at a time, okay? The Feast of Unleavened Bread in verse 3. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Remember here means more than just calling to something to mind. Hey, tie a string around your finger. Set a reminder on your iPhone. Hey, I got to leave at this time for this thing. This means more than that. Remember in Scripture means bringing the past to bear in the present in some way. Remembering means bringing the past to bear in my life, in the present, in some tangible way. This is the same word used, by the way, in the fourth commandment. We're going to get there, I promise. It may seem slow. In Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, what does God say? Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Does that just mean remember it as you do your own thing? Remember in your mind that, hey, today's the Sabbath. Oh, yeah, today's the Sabbath. Here's the string. No, remembering there means doing something. It means activity. It means I am drawing in God's Sabbath, his rest. When he rested at creation, I'm drawing that rest into my life today. That's exactly what's going on here. God is saying this whole Feast of Unleavened Bread, that's about remembering when you were back there in slavery and you're bringing that to bear in your life today. You will feast on unleavened bread for 7 days because you're going to remember that this is a new start. Remember, we already talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread being cleaning out all last year's harvest. They had these barley harvests, and that's how they made their bread. They made it all year. They had to have enough, right? It's not like they were running to Kroger and picking up bread. They had to have enough. And he's saying, look, at the beginning of your year, you clean all of that out. You start over. And for 7 days, you feast only on unleavened bread. Verse 3 goes on. Well, back up just a minute. This term, house of slavery, comes into play. It's an interesting term. Remember this day on which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It's vivid imagery. Probably to their mind, it would be easy for us to read over it. But I was doing some reading about this, and you hear this house of slavery used a good bit across the Old Testament. Well, they had these walled areas inside the cities like compounds, where the rest of the people of the land, would be dwelling over here, and the slaves would be dwelling in these compounds, these high-walled buildings or structures where all the people would live. Within that, in some way, this is a huge house. God is saying, you remember that place. You remember it. As you feast for 7 days on unleavened bread, you remember your old life. You bring that to bear on your present life. Then he goes on in 3, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. The Feast of Unleavened Bread is meant to be an active remembering of the strong hand of God leading them out of Egypt and to the promised land. That's what's in view here, is God's work. Feast of Unleavened Bread introduces a new element. Today in the month of Abib, you are going out. And when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, right here, he's saying, hey, there's a forward-looking aspect to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's not just as you're on your way. When you get into the land of promise, you're going to continue doing this forever. God is taking you to a land flowing with milk and honey. This is bringing to mind the whole covenant promise of God. God has made this promise already. That land is yours. And when you get there, you need to remember slavery. You need to remember that you did not do this. You need to remember that you did not bring yourself here. God is saying, remember that I brought you out of there. I led you here myself. There are specific instructions for getting rid of any leaven in the house to clear it out totally. This is an active thing. This active memory is to be taken by every generation. Verse 8, you shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Your kids are going to think this is peculiar. Mom, Dad, why are you sweeping out the house again? What are you doing? You're throwing perfectly good food away. What's your problem? This is strange. You know what? It is strange. We were slaves. And when we were slaves, we didn't have much. And God said to start over with what we did have, utterly trusting him to get rid of all the leaven and to start over baking unleavened bread and to eat it for 7 days only in celebration of our going. We didn't even have time for the bread to rise because when God said jump, we had to go. And now we're going to continue doing this. Strange, it's peculiar. And then we jump into this instruction concerning the consecration of the firstborn in 1 and 2 and then 3 down through the end. You have this these instructions about the firstborn. I want to talk about the connection between the two. Just listen to some of these things. All these things revolve around a central theme, and it runs through the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it runs through the Passover, it runs through the consecration of the firstborn. Here it is. I'm just going to rattle them off. Verse 3, in which you came up out of Egypt. Verse 3, by a strong hand the Lord brought you out of this place. Verse 4, you are going out. Verse 5, when the Lord brings you into the land. Verse 8, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Verse 9, for with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. Verse 11, when the Lord brings you into the land. Verse 14, by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Verse 16, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. It's redundant. And what he's saying is this, the Exodus means something for your life. God did something. He did something incredible. He did something beautiful, and you will remember it. The connection between these two is God bringing them up, bringing them out, and that means something for the way that they live their lives. The consecration of the firstborn, the section opens with God demanding that the firstborn belong to him, the firstborn of all the animals and the firstborn of all the people, the males, sparing the females so that the line continues, killing the firstborn animals that are male. There's another way in which Israel's pattern of everyday life remembers the Exodus. Every day, with a group this large, there are births happening. Births among people, births among animals, and God says, they belong to me. They're mine. I claim them. Why? Because by striking the firstborn and sparing your firstborn by the blood of the lamb, I brought you out of Egypt. Every firstborn was regarded as the Lord's. The firstborn animals were to be sacrificed, redeemed by the sacrifice of another animal or killed. The firstborn children were to be redeemed. This is God does not equivocate here. There's no other option. They are going to be going soon to a land where a god Molech is worshipped, and there the firstborn of those who worship Molech sacrifice their children to this false god. And God says, you're not going to do that. That's not an option. Sacrifice the death of the firstborn of man and God's people, not an option. You will redeem your firstborn. A few things of note here. God is calling Israel to define their family, to define their possessions, to define their life and livelihood according to the Exodus. You will remember it every single day. You're going to be prone to wonder. But here, I'm going to put these things in place for you to remember, actively remember that you are an Exodus people that I am bringing out. The firstborn belong to God. Particular instructions are given. Again, the sacrifice of the firstborn children is not an option. Every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem. The second specific instruction is interesting, but worth noting. God says specifically with a donkey. All right, if you don't redeem your donkey, in other words, kill another animal in exchange for its life, you break its neck. What's going on there? It's an unclean animal. It's an unclean animal, and God will have nothing unclean sacrificed to him. In other words, don't cut it with a blade. God is forming. Why do I point that out? God is forming a worshiping people for himself. That's why these little details are in here. He's like, hey, I'm not bringing you out. I'm not leading you out of bondage so that you can do whatever you want to do. I am leading you out of bondage by an exodus as your redeemer, and I am defining life for you. The key to understanding this is 14 and 15, when, again, they were asked about this by their own children. Notice that that is said in the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration. That they should answer that this is done to remember that Pharaoh's stubborn refusal to let the people of God go led to the death of the firstborn. And the firstborn belonged to God. It's interesting to note that in both of these things, God has children in view. Do you see that? This church doesn't know anything about kids. I wish we had a few more. Maybe we would learn. Look, God is saying to them, what I have done, my sacrifice, what I have accomplished in the Exodus means something in your life, and it means something to you as parents. It means an active remembering. Look, there are so many ways that we can begin to apply this. One is the importance of ritual. Last week in Sunday school, we talked about worship, our worship, and why we do the things we do, why we respond and call, why we do the various elements of worship that we do. And it's this, it's so that we remember. We see the shape of God's story across the plane of a worship service. And what we're doing is telling all the world and our own hearts that we are about this bigger story. Right? This is just a tiny little sliver of our time, of our week, but it's telling a cosmic story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. It's telling a story of all things new in Christ. And that has a meaning for us. Liturgy, the way that we approach God in worship, matters. It matters. In our day, ritual leaves a bad taste in the mouths of some, but God is establishing a pattern of ritual life for his people. Why? Because he knows the reality of, man, you guys are prone to wonder. You forget. Why do we have a sermon every Sunday about Jesus? Why? It's because we forget. We forget the gospel. We forget the good news that we need today. I need the good news this morning. because I am prone to wonder. I am prone to forget this good news. We need it every single day. We have 52 feast days a year at this church. Do we need to make up some? Do we need a few more? We have 52 a year. When we gather as God's people, we feast on Him in word and sacrament. Why? Because we forgot. We left up out of here last week. Man, we were feeling great. Right? Hopefully we came together and we heard about Jesus, and hopefully we carried that with us all week. But I guarantee you, if you're like me, you got derailed this week. You forgot the gospel this week. Maybe you forgot this. Maybe you forgot that you're a sinner. Maybe you forgot that you were in a house of slavery and ever needed an exodus. I didn't need that. I didn't need that, Jesus. Maybe you forgot the incredible high price that God has paid, leveling justice against His own perfect Son in our place. I don't know. I don't know what you forgot. Our hearts are prone to wonder. And God is saying, I do not want that to happen with you, my people, so I'm going to dominate every part of your life in such a peculiar way that your kids are going to say, what's up with that? Why do we act like that? Why do we do these things? Why do we come to this table week in and week out? Look, there are tons of lessons here. We gather to worship. We gather around the Word. We gather singing songs. We gather praying prayers. We gather in this meal of thanksgiving, the Eucharist, the good feast. We gather to remember. We're actively bringing what God has accomplished for us in Christ into our present. That's what we're doing. We're linking our story, our frail, forgetting selves, we're linking our story with God's. That's what worship does. Children, asking parents, why are we drinking this bread and wine? What's the deal with that? Parents, because we were slaves in a foreign land of death. We were dying. We were hungry for something and we didn't even know what it was. And we were thirsty for something and everything we drank only led to death. And then we met Jesus. He said, if you would eat of me, you would never be hungry again. And the things that you're thirsty for in life, if you would drink of me, you'll never be thirsty again. So we come. We eat and we drink. Listen, raising children in the gospel. What is the basis, the groundwork for the way that you treat your children? What is it? What is the functioning drive? What is the transmission? What is the engine in the way that you treat your kids? Here, God is saying the engine for the way that you're going to treat your kids is the Exodus, redemption. That's going to define everything about you as a people, even the way that you talk to your kids. You will talk to them and you will speak of them of the Exodus. Listen, parents, does the gospel ever enter our conversation with our kids? If it doesn't, we have to scratch our heads and wonder what we actually believe. Listen, what we believe matters. Is that being expressed as we live our lives? And here, I'm only saying parents because that's in the text twice. That's the tie that binds. As parents, does the gospel ever enter the equation in our hearts? Do we ever look at our kids? Listen, we have to confront sin in them. We have to. Do they know that sin is being confronted in our heart? Do they know that we too were in bondage in the house of slavery, in sin and death, and brought out by the blood of Christ? Do they know that about us? Or do we just say that to them? Maybe we just bring them to church. Maybe the gospel never enters how we parent our kids. It's tragic. You have to ask yourself, what do you believe about God? And does it matter? Listen, if the gospel is true, If the gospel has been at work shaping us, how has that come out? How is that expressed as we interact with other people? That's exactly what's going on in this text. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the consecration of the firstborn are so you will not forget. You won't forget. We have to raise our children in the gospel, the good news of Christ. That is the groundwork, the basis for how we interact with them. But you're acting like you're a slave, and you're invited to be a son of God. About this consecration of the firstborn, how can we think about that? Those of us, it's this way. The only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, the firstborn of all creation. That's what Jesus is called, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn is consecrated to God, and Jesus is the firstborn. And guess what? Here's a reality that's true for you and me. In him, so are we. We are consecrated in Christ. We belong to God. Do you hear him in this text saying, the firstborn belongs to me? God has one son, Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, and all those who are believers are hidden in him. Firstborn. Do you know that you're a firstborn of God? Do you not know all the rights and privileges and beautiful realities that go with that? You belong to him. You're his. You're his child. His firstborn. And listen, that has meaning. The reason we looked at Romans 12, 1 and 2 is this is a height of beautiful truth. The gospel is true, Paul says. It's true for Jew. It's true for Gentile. This is the tie that binds. And then we come to Romans 12, 1 and 2. And just like our text in Exodus 13, he says it means something for you. Just as the firstborn is called to be sacrificed to the Lord, or redeemed of the Lord, this is Paul's conclusion. I therefore appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Consecrated child of God. Live life for God. Consecrated, set apart to him. The consecration, we see our union with Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you are all sons through faith. So you also must consider yourselves to be dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. He goes on in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from a heart to the standard of teaching which you have been committed, and having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. Listen, our redemption, our exodus in Christ from death to life, it means something. It shapes us. And that's the question that is before us today, is does it mean something to you? Does it shape the way that you live, the way that you think, the way that you interact with others? Not only does it shape our present, it also shapes our future. And we read this in verse 5 again. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the land of the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, which he swore to your fathers to give to you. Then in verse 11 and 12, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers that he would give it to you. What's going on here? In both of these things, there's this ongoing and perpetual reality. Calvin says this. He says there are two points going on here that God is saying are dangerous. Why is he saying, when you get there, because by the way, that's going to take some time. They're loading up the Winnebago today. They're rolling out, but they're going to have to change a few tires before they get there, because they're going to go in circles for 40 years until a generation dies. And he says, you're going to have to keep doing this the whole time, right? And then you're going to get there, and I want you to remember it when you get there. And here's what he says. beautiful points. The first is this: lest after such glorious victories, pride should possess their minds, and in the abundance of their good things, their eyes should be closed by fatness. You're going to get there, and you're going to beat all the enemies along the way, and you're going to beat the enemies in the land. Then you're going to sit in your recliner and say, look at what we have done. Look at what we have established. And God says, no, the reality that will still dominate your life is the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and a constant consecration of the firstborn. Your lives will be dominated by the Exodus, lest you think that you have done something to deserve this. Does God know us or what? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. You're going to keep this perpetually. This table is going to remind us week in and week out of our frailty and our hunger. We will come together hungry again next week. Second, that by the very multitude of their possessions, they might be the more incited to the duty of gratitude and to the service of God. Remember, all that you have been given, everything that's yours, is yours because God has done a work. Do we believe that? Look, that is absolutely true. Everything we have, everything we are, is because of the exodus that we have in Christ from death to life. Pride of where we are in life can lead to a forgetting of God. Pride for where we are in life can lead to a forgetting of God. Do we believe that we earned God's favor in some way as to make us prideful before Him? Of course I'm saved. Of course I am. Look at me. I'm a real fan. I wear the t-shirt. An abundance of possessions, an abundance of material things can lead to a forgetting of God and what He has done. If you've got enough stuff to fill the emptiness in your soul, you don't need redemption. And God says, unless you forget, you're going to continue to do these things perpetually because you're going to forget. Why the table week in and week out? Because you're going to forget that you're hungry. And we're going to gather together and we're going to say, hey, we're a hungry people. We need Jesus today. I need Jesus today. I need to eat and drink of Him today. I am hungry for Him. Our hearts are prone to wonder, and God knows this about us. Isn't that good too? God knows we're prone to wonder. Listen, as we approach the table, do you remember the house of slavery that you were in? Do you remember that? Do you remember that you were a beggar, hungry for food, and all the food that you could acquire in this life could not satisfy? That you were dying of thirst, and everything that you would drink of would leave you empty and more thirsty? Are you hungry for something that will satisfy you forever? Are you thirsty to drink of living water? Then eat and drink of Christ. And do so perpetually, remembering that your life is dominated by an exodus from death to life, led by the true and better Moses, Jesus Christ.